So we want to look at this and see that this is the way God intended it to be as it relates to male and female. Okay? Sin further complicates God's good design, but sin does not create all of these categories of male and female. Male and female existed before creation. So what we want to do is we want to look at what God created a man to be. Because this is going to matter as we talk later on about the church, when we talk about deacons, when we talk about elders, when we talk about marriage, when we talk about raising children, when we talk about discipleship, when we talk about all of those things. This affects every aspect of it. And we're going to see how it affects some of it this morning. And the same thing when it comes to being a female. So I want to start in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. And let's read this. And we're going to begin to look at what God created a man to be. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. One thing to note here, because verse 28 is the be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. We talked about that last week. But one thing to notice here is that God creates man first, and man is created by himself, and man is given by himself the task of dominion. So we can see right off from the very beginning that man was created, speaking of male, the male was created to take dominion. That is his job. He was created to assume responsibility for all of God's creation. That is what it means when we talk about dominion. Okay? He was created to assume the responsibility for the plants, for the animals, for the fish, for the birds, for everything, for the Garden of Eden, all of that. That is what man was created to do. And if you look in verse 8 of chapter 2, we find Adam has been created. There is no Eve. Okay, all there is Adam. And so we read in verse 8, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he'd formed." If you skip down to verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Okay? There is no female. There is no Eve. All there is Adam. And Adam has been created to make the whole world reflect God's glory. That's a pretty monumental task for one human being. Okay? So God gives him a starting point. He takes him and he creates this garden, Garden of Eden, and he puts Adam in the Garden of Eden and says, "Here, I want you to tend this garden. I want you to take dominion over this garden. I want you to make this garden fruitful. I want you to see it increase. I want it to reflect my glory by its order, by its beauty, by its fruitfulness." So this is where God creates man, and he gives him this task. Now, there's several things we need to note here. One, he is given the job before he is given the wife. Okay, that's very, very important for you young men. Okay? He's given a job. He is given a job. A lot of young guys want girlfriends. Okay? You do not need to worry about a wife until you can provide for her. God has a calling for you, and that calling is not to get married. That calling is not to date. That calling is not to have a girlfriend. That calling is not to have sex. The calling is not to have somebody you can talk on the phone. The calling is to take dominion. That's what you were created for as a man. Okay? That's what you were created to do. So before you even consider getting married, before you even consider pursuing a young lady, you need to have your vocation shored up. There's a verse in Proverbs, I should have written it down so I can tell you the exact verse. There's a verse in Proverbs that basically says, go get the work in the field before you build your house. Okay? In other words, you need to go and make sure you have income before you decide to have a family. It's very important. If you look at the Jewish wedding ceremony, the young man could not get married until he built a house for his wife. He would go and he would have all of his finances in order, and he would go and he would pay the dad money for his daughter, okay, showing several things. One, that the daughter was valuable to the dad. Somebody was like, "Oh, she's a piece of property." No, it's showing that she was valuable. But two, it also shows, hey, dad, father-in-law, I have income, I have money, I can provide for and take care of your daughter. And so what would happen is he'd give what was called the bride price. He'd give money to the dad, and then the dad would turn around and give all the money to his daughter as a wedding present. But what it showed was that the daughter was valuable, and it also showed that he could provide for the daughter. And then what would happen is he would leave, and he'd keep working, and they wouldn't get married, and he'd go and build a home. And when he finished the home, when she wasn't aware, when he was done, he would come and get her. Okay, this was without Skype and without phone calls and all those other things, so she'd just show up. And if you look at the wedding ceremony that Jesus describes, you know, you don't know when the bridegroom's coming. You need to be ready. Why? Because when he goes and finishes the house, this is John. What is Jesus doing right now? Well, he's gone to prepare a place for us. And when he's finished, guess what he'll do? He'll come and receive us to himself, and so we'll be with him. So that's part of it. So God gives the man a vocation. He gives him a job. He gives him a calling. For each man, that's going to be different, but for every man, it's going to be the same. Each man has been given the task to assume responsibility to take dominion over God's creation. For some, that's going to be the Garden of Eden. For others, that's going to be Busby Cabinets. Okay? For each person, it's going to be a different place. For some, it may be Loncala. It may be Florida Blue. Wherever you may work, whatever it may be. And for some people, it may be changing. Some people may be a salesman, and they go from one company to another company. But the whole point is that God gives the man a calling. And this is extremely important because the woman is created to be the man's helper. And then what I tell young men all the time when I mentor them is we go over this and I tell them, you don't need help to beat the next level of Call of Duty. You do not. But they go, why can I not get a wife? Why can't I have... Call of Duty is a video game for those of you who don't know where. Okay. The idea here is so many young men, they want a wife. And I say, what is she going to help you do? What are you doing that is so incredibly important that you need help? And you know what? Most guys can't answer that. Because quite frankly, you know, you don't need help to sit around and eat Cheetos and play video games. You don't. So if you want to have a wife, you as a man must have a purpose. And that purpose is dominion. That's what you were created for. Okay? And we're going to see Adam cannot do the task that he's given by himself. He can't. So God is going to create a helper for him to carry out the task. But we want to see at the very beginning, you as a man were created with a vocation, with a calling from God, and that is to take dominion. And God is going to give you a specific task. For me, right now, it's Antioch Baptist Church. It's my wife. It's my kids. It's my home. For others, it's going to be their place of business. For others, it's going to be, you know, the kids that God has placed in their life. For others, it's going to be, you know, whatever it may be, each person is going to be different. Someone may be called to take dominion by going to be a missionary in Africa. But each person is going to be called to something different, but the calling is still the same. And that is each man has been given the task, the responsibility to make everything around you reflect God and his glory. That's the task that man has been given. Now, if you look down, and let's see here, verse 16. God has just created Adam, he's given him a task, and he's putting him in the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. Several things to note from this passage of Scripture. One, this commandment is given, and there is no Eve. Okay? This is a commandment that's given, and there is no Eve here. As a man, you are not given license and liberty to carry out the task God has given you the way you see fit. God has given you law. He has given to you a prescription of how you are to take dominion. Okay? For example, you may say, well, I'm going to take dominion by turning my business into being profitable. Okay? Well, you don't have the liberty to do that by being dishonest. Okay? You not have the liberty to provide for your family by stealing. Okay? God has given to us parameters, guidelines called law, and how we are to carry out the task that he's given us. And this is extremely important in the day we live. Because what has happened in a lot of church ideas is that God has called us to reach people, and we are able to do whatever we want to reach people. And God is okay with whatever we want to do, as long as we just get the job done, God's okay with it. And I've told you about the church where the pastor hired supermodels to come and sit on the front row. And his church grew like crazy. All the young men wanted to come to church. Not for Jesus, because of the supermodels in the front row. But there are people who say that's okay. That's acceptable. Because all you have to do is fulfill the task. And so the end justifies the means. But what do we see with Adam? From the very beginning, God says, here's the task that you are called to do, and here are guidelines, and you cannot cross them. Okay? And if you cross them, you will die. And we're going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about death. We're going to talk about judgment. We're going to talk about that later. But we want to see from the very beginning that God gives men tasks. You've been given the task of dominion, but he also gives you law. How that task is to be brought about. Okay, we're going to see here in just a minute about how man is supposed to take care of his wife. Okay, well, some men think the idea of taking dominion and having dominion over your wife means you can beat the daylights out of her. Okay, that is not acceptable. Why? Because God has given parameters for what our job is to look like. Okay, we have tremendous freedom in Christ, but that freedom is not to make up our own rules. That freedom is not to make up our own sense of right and wrong. Now, there's something else that we need to notice from this too, and that is that in this act of dominion, God is expecting Adam, by giving this command to Adam, God is expecting Adam to pass on his law to all of creation. Okay? We don't have a time where God tells Eve not to eat of the tree. It's not recorded in Scripture. Why? Because that's Adam's job. God tells Adam, and Adam is responsible to tell Eve, to tell all of his children, and to see that all of creation reflects God's glory by being conformed to God's law. Okay, that's part of the responsibility of a man. So when we begin to see, and you can see how this is going to affect everything. This is going to affect church. Why? Because we have to see as men that our church is ordered according to God's law. This is going to affect our view of government, is it not? Because what this means is that our job as Christian men is to see that our government reflects God's law. This is going to affect our view of children. Why? Because this now means that it's the responsibility of the father to see that God's law is carried out by his children, his wife, to teach them. So you can see where at the very beginning what we're looking at here is you zoom out and you go, wait a minute, this is going to touch every other aspect of the human life, but also this is going to affect the view of the gospel. Why? Because God is our Father. Jesus Christ gives his life for his bride. So what happens in the gospel is that Jesus assumes responsibility to see that the law of God is fulfilled in us. Okay, that's why he indwells us by his Holy Spirit. That's what we just looked at in Colossians about how the hope of glory is Christ within us. So this teaching on masculinity is going to affect the way we view the gospel. It's going to affect the way we view raising children, the way we view marriage, the way we view church, the way we view government, the way we view everything. God gives Adam the responsibility to see that his law is enacted over the whole planet. That is his responsibility. That's his duty. Okay? Now, let's look in verse 18. The Lord God, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. This is the only thing that God has said in all of creation that is not good. Okay? And this should be very, very important for us as men to grasp. God has created everything and said it's good. But he looks down at man alone without woman and says this is not good. Why? Well, what was creation? Let us make man in our image. Okay? Man is to reflect the glory of God. And what is God? He's a triune being. How can you have a perfect reflection of a triune being in one person? You can't. And so God looks down and says, no, this is not a reflection of me. You cannot have the relationship of father and son when you don't have father and son. You can't have that reflection. You can't have the reflection of sacrifice, love, submission that is found within the Trinity, within one man. So it's not good for the man to be alone. Okay? So God says, I will make a helpmeet for him. We're talking about the phrase helpmeet when we talk about women next week. out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, notice this, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Where on earth did this man get his name? From God. Okay? God named Adam. Okay, what does it mean when he gives someone a name? Okay, we talked about this a couple Sunday nights ago when we talked about taking the Lord's name in vain. It means that you are assuming responsibility for them. Okay, why do we find that after Adam and Eve sin, that God comes and speaks of the seed of the woman coming to crush the serpent's head? Why does Jesus become the second Adam? Why the gospel? Why of that? Because God has assumed responsibility for Adam's race. Okay, the gospel is about God's responsibility to bring us to glory. It's about him. From the very beginning, it's not about us and what we do. It's about God graciously taking responsibility for his creation. And it begins by naming Adam. And what he's showing here is headship and dominion. Okay? When you get a dog, the dog doesn't name you, you name the dog. That's the way it works. Why? Because you own the dog. Okay? The dog is yours. Okay, so we see with God naming Adam, what we see is that Adam is created under God's headship, under God's dominion, under God's lordship. Then we see that all of the animals are brought to Adam, and who names the animals? Adam. Why does God give Adam the privilege of naming the animals? Well, you go back to verse 26, where God gives man dominion over all the animals. So the fact that Adam gets to name the giraffe, and the zebra, and the aardvark, and all of those things is showing that Adam has dominion over all of the animals. Adam has headship and is responsible for all of the animals to see that they are bred and that they are fed and they are taken care of so that they reflect God in his glory. The naming here is very important. He gives the animals the name. Now this, you can see how this is going to affect every view of everything. Okay, this affects animal rights activists, doesn't it? Why? Because animals were created to help men. That's what they were created for. And when we begin to elevate animals to having the status of human beings, that is reversing the order of creation. And that's doing the same thing as saying that God is now subservient to man. And you can see this. Isn't this the way our whole society is going? The order that you have where there's God and man is under him and the animals are under the man is being reversed. Where now animals are more valuable than human life. And is it any wonder that we then say that what my opinion is trumps God's opinion? It's a reversal of this order that God has created. So God brings these animals, and animals were created to help the man with his task of dominion. He has been given the task so that he can help them. Okay. Now we look and see this. Adam gave names to all the cattle, verse 20, and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. Okay, we have created the word help meet, and the word help meet doesn't exist. The word help meet is two words. It is help meet. Okay, a help meet is a combination of two words in Hebrew. It means a helper is capable of meeting his needs. That's the idea. Help meet. It's the helper that is suitable to meet what is deficient in Adam. Okay? That is the point here, that the idea of a helper. So we look at what God has given Adam to do, and you bring him cattle. Okay, hey, an ox is very strong. He can plow a lot of fields with an ox. Do you think he can plow the Great Plains of America? No. There's no way one man can do that. Okay? Well, Adam, though, can't procreate by himself. Adam is insufficient. Adam does not have the stamina, the ability, the time to take care of millions of animals, to feed them, to make sure they have shelter. He doesn't have the time to prune every type of tree known to man. Okay? What he's going to need is he's going to need a helper that can help him in that task, and then also through the helper and the man and the woman, there can be procreation, there can be more, because he's going to command the man and the woman in verse 28 to be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because the task is given is too great for one man, and is too great for one man and his wife. And quite frankly, it's too great for one man, his wife, and 2,000 kids. Okay? It's too great for 7 billion people. There are still areas, even though we have 7 billion people on this planet, there are still areas of this world that we still have not taken dominion over. There's still areas of this life that we still have not created and made them as fruitful as they can be. So when we look here, we see that Adam here is given headship over all of the animals. Now, let's keep reading here. In verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and, notice this, brought her unto the man. Now this sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Okay, what happens in verse 19? What is brought to Adam? All the animals. Why? To be his helper. Okay, God now makes Eve and brings her to Adam to be his helper. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. What did Adam do with all the animals? Name them. What does Adam do now with Eve? He names her. Now, this is where people get really, really, really offended. Okay? Because you just said that a woman's in the same category as an animal. But the issue here is that we have defined headship, dominion, and responsibility the wrong way. That's the issue. The issue is that we have defined authority to be a bad, abusive thing. And it is, when you think of Hitler and Mao Zedong, maybe your boss, okay, other things. Maybe you've come from a bad childhood where your parents were abusive, and maybe you had been under authorities that were wrong. But what we have to remember is that the headship and the dominion that man has been given is to be a reflection of the headship and dominion that God has over him. What is the whole purpose of the gospel? It's to promote human flourishing. Okay, what is the whole end of the gospel? When God's headship and his authority finally rules over all of creation, what happens? Utopia. When Jesus' lordship is finally realized in every area of life, when we go to heaven, what is that? That is the supreme example of God's dominion, headship, and authority. And what is that? It's a life without pain. It's a life without suffering. It's a life without tears. It's a life overflowing with joy that we cannot even comprehend in the state we are in now. That is the headship that God has given to the man to reflect towards his wife and towards creation. Not to be abusive, but this is where you can begin to see how this affects what it says in Ephesians 5. What does it say in Ephesians 5? That the man is supposed to give up his life. What? For the good of his wife. For her flourishing, for her growing. This is where we get the word husband. The word husband simply just means gardener. Okay? Or farmer. That's what it means. And so when a man and a woman get married, the guy literally, when they say, I now pronounce you to be, you know, man and wife or husband and wife, what you're really saying is, here's a farmer and his wife. That's what we're saying. Why? Because what is the duty of a farmer? He's to take a field and to make it fruitful, to make it blossom, to make it grow. He's to take two cows, and you give him two cows, and you come back in 40 years, what should you have? You should have thousands of cows. And those cows should have been bred stronger, more muscular, better meat, better milk. Why? Because that's his job. A farmer that starves his cows is a horrible farmer. A farmer that gardens like I garden is a horrible gardener. Okay, that's the whole point here. So what God has done is he has placed the woman under the man's headship for her flourishing. And just as the man is supposed to go out and till the garden, keep it, prune all the trees, so he is supposed to do the same for his wife. The wife was not created to serve the man. Okay, we need to get that through our minds. Some people view this and say, well, that means the woman is the man's servant. But what is the example we have from Jesus Christ of a husband and wife? The husband, Jesus Christ, came to serve his bride. And the point here is that when God gives a man dominion over a woman, it is to be so that he sacrifices his entire being. He loses sleep. He stays up at night. He works hard. He watches over her so that she might become beautiful, so that she might be fruitful, so that she might reflect God's glory. Now, can you begin to see how this is the gospel, isn't it? Isn't this Ephesians 5? And you can see that from the very beginning. And this is true for everything that God has placed under man's dominion. Okay? So that means if you have a dog, if you have a cat, if you have goats, you have cows, you have horses, you have property, you have a business, you have money, you have children, your job as a man is to see that they flourish and do whatever it takes on your part to make them flourish. That means you are called to sacrifice. You are called to lose sleep. You are called to sell your guns to buy things for your children. You are called to give up that which is valuable to you because the things God has placed under your dominion are of infinitely more value. Okay, that's where you can begin to see here what it says in the New Testament. I'll read a couple passages from the New Testament, and you can see how they make sense from this. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The head of woman is the man. Okay, people, oh, that's male chauvinism. Well, keep reading. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 11. For a man indeed not ought to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Who was created in the image of God? Man. Okay? The woman is the glory of the man. Who was created to help the man reflect God's image? The woman. Does she bear the image of God? Yes. Because she bears the image of the man who bears the image of God. She was created from his rib. Okay? For the man is not of the woman. The woman is of the man. Where did the woman come from? Well, she was created out of his rib. Okay? Why out of his rib? Okay? Well, so she can be under his arm and he can beat the daylights out of her, right? No. So she can be close to his heart, under his headship, and under his arms of protection. That's why she's there. To be protected, loved, cherished, cared for by her. Okay? Neither was the man created for the woman. What was the man created for? For God's glory. For dominion. Okay? The woman for the man. What was the woman created for? She was created to help the man and bring glory to God by helping the man take dominion. So you can begin to see where the New Testament teaching on men and women comes directly from what we just looked at in Genesis. 1 Timothy 2:12. We begin to talk about women pastors, women in leadership within the church. What does he say? I do not allow a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority, okay, over the man, but to be in silence. Why? For Adam was first formed than Eve. Okay, this is not about male chauvinism. This is about male sacrifice. This is why the military used to be closed to women. You know why? Because men's lives are expendable and women's aren't. That's why men stormed the beaches of Normandy, not women. You know why? Because men's lives were made to be expended on behalf of women. You as a man are expendable. Your sister is not. Your mother is not. Your wife is not. Okay? That's the whole point. You know, some people talk about, you know, well, if somebody breaks in my house, my wife's a better shot than I am. It doesn't matter. You were made to be shot. That's just the reality. Okay? It's not about who's the better shot. It's about who was created to get shot. And it's you. That's the whole point of headship here. And so when you can talk about things within the church, okay, who's supposed to be the one running the wolves off? Well, you run off wolves, guess what happens? You get bit. You as a man were created to get bit, not your wife. Okay, that's the whole point here. The whole point here is about why was the man created? The man was created to bring glory to God by taking dominion. Okay? That means dominion over the animals. And though it sounds horrible, when you think of dominion correctly, that means dominion over his wife. You go, oh, that's horrible. No, if you think of dominion the way God loves you, that's glorious. You see, the man is called, according to Ephesians 5, to love his wife the way Jesus loves you. And Jesus loved you so much that he died on the cross for you. Okay? That's the whole thing. You begin to talk about prayer life, okay? What does Jesus live for? To answer your prayers. Okay? That's the job of a man. To be there for his daughter, to be there for his wife, to meet her needs, to see that what she needs is provided for and taken care of. Okay? So when we begin to talk about all of this, you can see how it's going to affect everything else we look at. This is why we start here. It's why the Bible begins here. Because this is going to affect marriage. This is going to affect children. This is going to affect discipleship. This is going to affect missions. This is going to affect the church. This is going to affect government. This is going to affect every area of life is from this. Okay? Next week, we're going to look at the woman, why the woman was created, and how God has gifted the woman uniquely for this task. But any questions or comments on this? I know we went through a lot, but is it Wesley?